The Spirit of the Lord is here this morning. Wow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you're doing within our midst, Lord. We thank you for how you're working, even when we don't see it. Lord, I thank you for your sweet spirit that's here today. Lord, I ask that you would just, through this time, sync our hearts with yours. That we would see people the way that you see people. Lord, that you would transform us in the ways that we need to be transformed so that we can be more like you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, Pastor Mark was talking just in that prayer at the end about testimony. Last week, Pastor Cam preached about testimony. It's time to live out our testimonies. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's time to live out your testimony. You know, and reflecting over this past week or so, you know, in light of the message that was shared last week, have you thanked God for your testimony? Do you thank God for your testimony? Again, he shared how God works in us, and if you've been transformed, if you've been saved, if you've been forgiven, if you've been set free, you've got something to be thankful for. Even in the midst of challenges and struggles and heartache and the heartbreak of life, you have something to be thankful for. So if you thank the Lord for what he's done in your life. The second part of that, have you shared your testimony? Have you shared your story? Because, again, as Pastor Cam was talking about last week, you never know the impact that your story may have on somebody else. You may never have an idea how your testimony can be an encouragement to somebody else who is where you've come from. And maybe you have the testimony of a Saul, who Pastor Cam shared about last week. How there was a radical transformation to where you were against God, then all of a sudden you became for God. That's a great testimony. Maybe you've been blessed to grow up in a Christian home. That's kind of my story. But that's a great testimony as well, and an encouragement to others that, you know what, life can be, even through the challenges, life can be a blessing. And God saves us from so many things if we choose to follow him with our lives. So have you thanked the Lord for what he's done in your life? And have you shared your testimony? Have you shared your story with others? Don't hold it on, because your story is not just for you. I think we need to understand that. Your story is not just for you. It's for others too. It's for God to be glorified. So how can God be glorified through your story? See, our goal should be, if you're a follower of Jesus, your goal should be for everybody to have a testimony. See, here's the thing. Everybody who knows Jesus has a testimony. So if everybody has a testimony, guess what? It's because they know Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, your heart should be, my heart should be, for others to have a testimony because they know Jesus. They've experienced the power of Jesus in their lives. Again, why did Jesus come? He said it himself. He came to seek and to save the lost. Is it our heart to seek and to save the lost? Is it our heart to share our faith openly with other people? You know, I was thinking about this past week. I was a freshman in college in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Grew up in Northwest Ohio, and was home on break, and then had to go back to Minnesota. It's like 14-hour trip. I think I ended up riding the Greyhound, and it was probably like an 18-hour Greyhound ride.
Those of you who've been on a Greyhound, you can relate to that probably. But I remember for one leg of the ride, whatever you call it, I sat beside a Muslim gentleman. And we began to just strike up a conversation about faith and begin talking about his faith. And I was really curious, really intrigued. And so I began to ask him about his faith and what he believed it and why he believed what he believed. And you know what? There was such an enthusiasm and an excitement in him to be able to respond to my inquisition. He wanted to share his faith. That was an opportunity. He wanted to share his faith with somebody who was eager to learn more. Now, I wasn't looking to convert to Islam, but he was eager to share. You know, I think of another situation, again, Northwest Ohio. There's a mosque not too far from my parents, and my brother-in-law, and he's a pastor in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Him and I went up to this mosque, and they were having this festival. And they had all these tents set up, and they had food from all these different nations. And so we went, and we wanted to sample some food from different nations, and then we had the opportunity to go into this mosque, big, beautiful, giant mosque. And we had this gentleman take us on a tour, and he gladly presented us a Quran. And we went, and we took a tour of the mosque. We, again, were asking questions, and again, he was very eager to share his faith. You know, as we should be, as followers of Jesus, are we so eager? Those who are hungry to know more and to learn more, are we tempted to hold on to our faith? Or like these Muslim gentlemen that I met, are we eager to share it? Are we eager to share our faith? And I want you to think of this. If a Muslim man can be so eager to share his faith, if us as believers, human believers, are so eager to share our faith, think about God, how eager he is to respond to somebody who is seeking him. Think about that. We find the answer to that in Acts chapter 10, where we're in this morning. So if you want to open to Acts chapter 10 and just hold your place, we're going to be looking throughout. But before we get too deep into the story, we need to first understand what's going on in the book of Acts, because it's really significant to what we're going to read today. So I want to bring you back up to speed, just bring it up to where we are at currently in the book of Acts. And you might remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had already risen from the dead. He was getting ready to ascend, but before he did, he gave his disciples a promise. And so I want to read that promise with you this morning in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said this, "But you will receive power." Everybody say power. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So immediately after Jesus gives this promise to the disciples, he ascends into heaven. And then the book of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts, is about the fulfillment of that promise. It's amazing as you look at Acts. So the next chapter in Acts chapter 2, the Jewish believers, what happens? The Lord sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues, and God was doing extraordinary things, and those believers were filled with a boldness, and they began sharing their faith. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." They were sharing their faith with all these Jewish men and women who were coming into faith in Jesus Christ. And the church was exploding. This movement was happening, and thousands were being added. So we see that Acts 1 through 6 is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, preaching in Jerusalem. What's the next part of that? in Judea, which is the region that Jerusalem was, in Samaria. Samaria was, a lot of the Jews viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. So they were their own group, but all of a sudden there was persecution. We learned about the persecution of Stephen, who was a martyr for his faith. And what happened? Christians had to spread out because of persecution. So they spread out throughout Judea and into Samaria, and they began sharing their faith. You read about that in Acts chapter 8 a little bit, about the conversion of Samaritans. So Jerusalem, the sharing of the faith in chapters 1 through 6 and then 6 through parts of 9, we see it through Samaria and throughout the region of Judea. And then what's the next part? To the ends of the earth, right? That's Acts 9 through chapters 28, to where the gospel is taken to Gentiles. Not to Jews, not to people who have Jewish heritage like the Samaritans, but to Gentiles. And so the gospel begins to spread, to expand, to cover all nations and all peoples. You know, Pastor Mark was sharing this morning about the Iranians and what God is doing in the midst of even something so significant of what's happening in the world. God is doing something in the underlying midst. Why? Because he wants all people to come to know him. And so in Acts 10, we see the story of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile. And I want to read just a little bit about Cornelius in verses 1 and 2. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. This is fascinating to me. Here's this man who is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not a Jewish convert. He's not a Samaritan, but he's seeking after God. So much so that it impacts his life. He prays regularly to God. He gives generously to the poor. His whole household. That shows leadership in his household. His whole household fears God. So here is this Gentile truly seeking after God. And in response, what do we find out? Verses 3 through 4. So one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, calling him by name. Cornelius stared at him in terror. Imagine just an angel randomly showing up and calling you by name. I'd freak out a little bit. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Here's this Gentile, non-Jew. The Jews are the ones who had the inroads to God. Here's this Gentile seeking God, and God shows up to him through an angel in his vision and says, Cornelius, your prayers have not been for nothing. Your prayers have not been to no one. I hear your prayers. Not only that, your gifts of generosity to the poor, essentially, as you've given to them, you've given to me. And so God said, these are seen as an offering to me, to this Gentile man. It's extraordinary. God was essentially telling him, Cornelius, I see you. Cornelius, I hear you. Cornelius, I love you. Cornelius, I care. Think about this. As Cornelius sought God, God saw Cornelius. As Cornelius sought God, God saw Cornelius. Got a little illustration. Lori, I hid this from you this morning so you couldn't see it. So I want you to think of it this way. Think of two magnets. I promised my wife I wouldn't break these. These are her Fiesta wear magnets. But I want you to think of it, you know, you've got different polarities, God and us. And what happens when the one magnet comes closer, the other magnet draws closer, right? That's the way it is with the Lord. He said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, right? Cornelius was drawing near to God. Instead of God turning away, God drew near to Cornelius as well. Another way to look at it, if one of my children, I've got two children, if they came up to me with open arms to give me a hug, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to respond in like, right? I'm going to open up my arms. I'm going to throw them around them. I'm going to give them a hug. Same thing. When you seek the Lord sees you. When you draw near to him, he draws near to you. Don't just take my word from it. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see that, guess what? With the Jews. We see that with the Samaritans. And we see it with the Gentiles. We see it of all people, for instance, the Jews. In 1 Samuel 1:19, we find the story of Hannah, who was barren. She so badly wanted to give birth that she prayed and cried out to the Lord, went to the tabernacle every year and cried out to the Lord. She sought the Lord, and it seemed like he hadn't heard her. It seemed like God had forgotten about her, but it wasn't true. Because we read in 1 Samuel 1:19 that the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Think about that phrase. He remembered. In other words, he did not forget about. He remembered her. She gave birth. 2 Kings 20, verse 5, the king of Judah, King Hezekiah, through the prophet Isaiah, God sent the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah and said, get your affairs in order, Hezekiah, because you're going to die. And Hezekiah was crushed. He wept bitterly before the Lord. He pled for the mercy of God. So not long after, God sent Isaiah back to him and said, Hezekiah, I hear your prayer. I'm going to grant you 15 more years of life. The Lord heard him. In Luke 19, the New Testament, find a Jewish man, Zacchaeus. A lot of his Jewish brothers viewed him as a traitor because he collected taxes for the Romans. And he took advantage of his fellow countrymen and basically got rich off of them. But Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming and he wanted to see Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. So he climbed up in the sycamore tree. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, knowing that Zacchaeus was seeking him, he went to the bottom of the tree. He looked up, said, Zacchaeus, I see you. Come down because I'm coming over to your house. What a personal God that is. You think of the Samaritans now. In John 4:29, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. We know that she was a religious woman, that she knew about the place of worship, had gone to worship. She was awaiting the Messiah. So there was a part of her, even though she was living in a way that was contrary to a devout life, she was still seeking. And it was to this woman that Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah. And he told her how he was the living water. Then you look at Acts chapter 8 from a couple chapters ago. Philip went and he took the gospel to the Samaritans. And to any Samaritan who believed, they were saved. And the Lord showed favor on those people. And he cast out demons from among them. He healed them of their sicknesses. Why? Because they were seeking after him and he saw them. with the Gentiles. All the way back in the Old Testament, Genesis 16:11, we're introduced to Hagar. She was the Egyptian concubine of Abraham. Abraham's wife, Sarah, treated her poorly. Hagar ran away. She cried out to God, and the Lord sent an angel to her, and the angel said, "The Lord has heard you. The Lord has heard your cry." Even way back then. Acts chapter 8 again, we talked about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, how he had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship, and how he was reading the scriptures, and the Lord sent Philip to him to explain what he was reading so that he could give him the gospel of salvation that comes through Jesus. The Lord saw that he had a heart that was seeking him, and he wanted to make sure that he could find salvation through Christ. We see something very similar to that now in Acts chapter 10. As Cornelius is seeking after God, God prepares to send Peter, one of the disciples, to share the good news of Jesus with this man who was seeking. It's amazing. The Lord was sending Peter to share the good news to someone who was genuinely seeking the Lord. The question I'd have for you this morning is this: are you genuinely seeking after God? Is your heart chasing after the Lord? Are you like the magnet that's drawing in to him because he wants to respond in like to you? Just as my kids would come with open arms to get a hug, so the Lord is coming with open arms to lean into you if you'll come to him. Why would he do that? Because he cares. And if you're seeking him, you can know this, that he sees you, he hears you, he loves you, and he cares. Like Cornelius, you could say, he sees me, he hears me, he loves me, and he cares. God cares. God cared not just for the Jews, his special people, not even just for the Samaritans, but he cares for all Gentiles, all people, desiring for all people to be saved. Think about that. That is not a distant God. That is not a God who is out to get you. That is a God who is for you because he loves you, to where he would send his own son to leave heaven to come to earth because he cares for you. It's a powerful. But what lengths was he willing to go to save these Gentiles, to save these people who were not part of God's select group, the Jews? What lengths would God go to include all people, all nations? Well, we read about it in Acts chapter 10. Continue it on in our story beginning in verse 9. But again, in order to really appreciate what God wants to do and what God is doing in this situation, you got to understand kind of the background story. So I want to let you know, I want you to comprehend how the Jews viewed Gentiles. I want you to see the complexity and the layers that are in this story. I want you to put yourself in the place of the Jews at this time. So at this point in history, the Jews had been God's chosen people for 2,000 years. I mean, you can trace it all the way back to Genesis 17 when God enters into this agreement with Abraham, the founding father of the Israelite nation. And God makes a promise to him that he will have, his family will be a great nation, will be a blessing to all people, and that God would be their God, and that they would be his people, and that he would give them this land of Canaan that there would be their inheritance for all years to come. And as a sign of that agreement, he entered into a covenant with them through circumcision, that all the young boys 8 days old would be circumcised throughout the ongoing generations as a sign that they are a special nation, entering into a special covenant with God. So they were entered into this special, the Israelites entered into this special covenant with God. They were a covenant people. And that was proven through the circumcision that was carried out. Not only that, they were a distinct nation because they had a covenant with God. They were God's chosen people. They were different from all the other nations. Not all the other nations had the special relationship that they had with God, and so there was something unique about them. They were also to be set apart. So the Lord told them, he said, "Be holy as I am holy." So they recognized as they came to worship in the presence of God that they needed to give him the honor and the reverence that he deserved. And so they lived their whole lives to be holy. And so purity was a very big part of their lives. And even Jews today, you think about the food. There's certain foods that they would eat and certain foods that they would not eat. They had to be foods that were clean, approved in the law of Moses, given by the Lord. The unclean animals, they would not eat. The unclean food, they would not eat. They didn't want to be defiled before the Lord. They would have to go through these purification rituals as well, to where the woman is coming off of her menstrual cycle or after being pregnant, or if a gentleman comes into contact with a corpse, dead body, they had to go through a ritual of purification so that they could be clean when they entered in to worship, so they wouldn't be restricted in their worship, so they would avoid unclean things. I think of Becky and I and the kids, we just watched the movie Signs. I don't know if any of you seen that movie, but there's this little girl. Her name is Bo Hess. No relation, Dave. and she's got this glass. She's got all these glasses of water all around the living room. And when asked, "What's wrong with this one? What's wrong with this one?" There's one particular one. She said, "It's contaminated." And that's kind of how the Jews would view unclean things. It's contaminated. I'm going to distance myself from that. I'm not going to touch it because I don't want it to affect my ability to come and worship the Lord. I don't want it to affect my ability to come before him and to come in community and worship. As far as their view of the Gentiles, they viewed them as outsiders, as uncircumcised, the people who had not been come into that special agreement with the Lord. The Gentiles were ritually unclean. They would eat unclean animals. They would have unclean bodies. They wouldn't go through the purification rituals. And so the Jews are like, they weren't being racist. They were just trying to be set apart for God. And so they were trying to avoid. They had very limited interaction. They would have special things that they could do for Gentile businessmen so they could have business connections there. But for the most part, the Jews kept the Gentiles at a distance because they wanted to make sure that they were set apart for God. So it's really important to understand as we continue on in this story, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. So the next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. Anybody getting hungry? But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," declared Peter, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Isn't that interesting? Three times. How many times did he deny the Lord? How many times did the Lord ask him if he loved him? I think the Lord was trying to get a point across here. The same vision was repeated three times, and the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa, some of the Jewish believers that he took along with him. So you can see already God is stirring and working, and God is preparing Peter to have this interaction with the Gentile. Remember, Acts 9 through 28, we see the shift that God is showing that he is desiring to be the God of all nations and all people now. I'm thankful for that because that includes us. And so we see this shift, but you got to think, you got to imagine, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Like, this is a big shift here. And so the Lord begins preparing Peter for this encounter with this Gentile so he can send him. Again, Cornelius sought God, so God saw Cornelius, and now God is sending Peter to Cornelius so that he can hear the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ, salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And Peter was going to be the avenue by which the Lord declares that message or delivers that message. So as you continue to read on in the story, Peter goes to Cornelius and he says, "Look, brother Cornelius, this is not normal. Jews don't just leave home and come to a Gentile's house. Like, this is not how I usually operate. This is not how we do things as Jews. But just as you received a vision, the Lord gave me a vision, and I was kind of putting up a fight, and he told me that don't call unclean what I've declared clean." And he said, "Brother Cornelius, I'm learning God does not play favorites." And so he began to share the gospel with Cornelius's household. And I love it. As he's preaching and as he's sharing, the Holy Spirit interrupts his message. We read about it in beginning in verse 44. "Even as Peter was saying these things," Holy Spirit's like, "Come on already. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to show up. Wrap this thing up." "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message." Cornelius knew that Peter was coming. He filled up his household with all a bunch of people, and he said, "Y'all got to come. This guy is coming to preach, and we got to come ready." So he invites his household, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had now been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. The day of Pentecost, that was Jewish believers. Now this is a Gentile Pentecost happening. And the Holy Spirit is flowing for on these non-Jews. And Peter and these other Jews that he brought with him are like, what is going on? Why was this such a big deal? Because for Jewish believers, Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. In their mind, if you were going to be a part of the family of God, well, you had to be a Jew. The Jews were the people of God. They were the ones chosen by God. If a Gentile wanted to serve God faithfully, they'd have to convert to Judaism. So that's kind of what they were expecting. So that's what they were expecting with the Holy Spirit. And even as far as Christianity, in their minds, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He was the promised Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. So in their mind, it made perfect sense for a Gentile to come into salvation in Jesus. They first commit to Judaism, and then they become a Christian. But now the Holy Spirit was messing things up and showing that these people don't have to be Jews first, that they can be saved and they can receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he completely flipped their mindset upside down. And it made me think, how does the Lord need to flip my mindset upside down? See, a lot of times we think that certain things are impossible, but God makes them probable. He makes them a reality. In their mind, these Gentiles, there's no way that they can receive the Holy Spirit unless they become Jews first. And God's like, well, let me show you what I can do. Think about that. What some think impossible, God makes a reality. Where do you need God to expand your thinking? Because just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that God can't do it. Peter didn't understand it. The other Jews who were with him, they didn't understand what God was doing. But God said, you don't have to understand it for me to do it. What are areas in your life to where you don't understand it and you don't think it's possible because you're kind of looking at things through a finite understanding? I've said before, God's not limited by our limitations, right? Because he's God. Where do you need God to flip your understanding on its head? To where instead of looking at things through your eyes, you begin to look at them through God's eyes. Instead of looking at things through the eyes of the impossible, you begin to look at them through the eyes of the possible, because God can do things that you don't even understand. That was the situation here. And you know what? That goes to salvation, of course. Above and beyond, how many times do we look to write somebody off? Well, I'm sorry, but God can't even save them. Let me just say, like, that's borderline blasphemous. Who are we to say what God can and cannot do? Just because they're not there yet doesn't mean that God can't do it. Think back to Pastor Cam's message last week with Saul, a persecutor of Christians. God saves him, transforms his life, radically alters the trajectory of his life. Instead of persecuting Christians, he gets persecuted for Christ. So ask yourself this, who have I written off that God is ready to receive? Who have I written off that God is ready to receive? Because God is ready to receive anyone who genuinely seeks him. We read about that with Cornelius. We saw that in the other stories, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles. God is ready. You know, I heard it all growing up in the church. You know, if there's 100 steps between you and God, right, he's taking 99. He's not going to force himself on you, but if you take that step and you seek him, guess what? the magnet. He's going to come in and he's going to draw in. Why? Because he's a personal God. Because he loves you. He sees you. He knows you. He hears you. And you know what? It's not just for you. And it's not just for me. The great thing about the good news of salvation through Jesus is that it's for all people. Whether you're living in Iran or you're living in Cerro Gordo. Right? And if we have a testimony, we got to share our testimony. The Lord loves people. We can't be the type of Christians that say, I love God, but I can't stand people. If that's you, read 1 John, the whole book. You're going to see how much God loves people. So much so that even when they don't fully understand God, when they're searching for him, he'll reveal himself in visions or sending a Philip or a Peter. And guess what? That Philip or Peter, that might be you. You might be the answer to somebody's prayer. Think about that. Next time you're tempted to, I'm just going to hold on to my faith, think about, you know what? You don't know the person's story. You may be the answer to their prayer. Because when people seek God, God sees them. And just because you don't understand how it all works doesn't mean that God can't do it. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? So in reflection this morning, I'd ask you, what does this mean for you today? Does it mean that you need to approach God differently? Instead of looking at him as far off, you look at him as a God who's near. Is there somebody who maybe you've given up on? The Lord's reminding you, don't give up on them. Just because you don't understand it or just because they're not there yet doesn't mean that I'm finished with them. I've still got a plan for them, and I love them. I want them to know me. See, God is not far off. God is near. God is near. For Hannah, she felt that God was far off. She felt like her prayers were falling on deaf ears. But you know what? The Lord remembered her. The Lord sees, he hears, he loves, and he cares. Maybe you're here this morning or you're watching online and you do not yet have a relationship with God. You need to know that God loves you. God loves you and he wants a personal relationship with you, and that relationship comes through his son, Jesus Christ. If you've not yet entered into that relationship, here's how to do it. First of all, you believe. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. Then you turn away from your sins and you turn to Jesus to follow his teachings and example by surrendering lordship of your life over to him. Saying, Jesus, I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for you. Have my heart. Have my mind, my soul, and my strength. From this day forward, I'm going to follow you. Will you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? If that's you, you want to enter into that relationship, will you simply raise your hand? Say, I'm ready to take that next step of faith. I'm ready to enter into a relationship with the Lord, a God who loves me. That's you. In your own words, will you just begin to tell him, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. If you've prayed that prayer, come talk to me or one of the other pastors here that you saw come speak or pray. Tell us so that we can walk this journey with you. If you're a believer this morning, simply reflect, what does the Lord want me to do with this message today? What does this mean for me? This time I'd like to invite our communion representatives up this morning. We're going to close our service with communion by remembering what Jesus has done for us, by remembering that our salvation comes through Jesus. So we're going to take bread that represents Christ's broken body. We're going to drink juice that represents Christ's blood that was shed for us. If you're a guest here at the cross, you need to know communion is open to anyone who professes faith in Christ. So we encourage you, we invite you to come and take communion. What we're going to do in just a moment, we'll ask you to stand from the front to the back. We'll dismiss you to exit out the right. Come to those serving in front of your section, receive your elements, then return back the opposite way. Please hold on to your elements till everyone's been served, and then we'll participate together. So will you stand and will you come? Take your elements back to your seat. If you would just take a moment to thank Christ. Thank him for his sacrifice for you. Thank you. Thank him for including you in salvation. Thank him for the forgiveness of your sins. If there are things in your life that you need to confess, that you need to repent of before the Lord, I encourage you, take this time, take this moment to do it. Let this be a time of reflection, but also let it be a time of celebration, celebrating the new life that we have because of Jesus. Take just a few moments to reflect, if you would. That on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Can we take the bread together? This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat the bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Can we drink the juice together? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you again for your broken body. body that was broken for us so that we can be made whole. I thank you for your blood that was shed so that we can be forgiven, so that we can enter into a personal relationship with God. Thank you for the testimonies of your goodness. Thank you for what you've done in us and what you want to accomplish through us. We thank you today. Thank you. I'm going to invite Pastor Jeff, if he would come and close us in prayer this morning. Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built in love. I pray that you will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's go change the world. Go share your testimony with people who Jesus died to save. Amen.